I'm excited to start another book study, so we'll be spending the next few months in 1 John. We're going to be talking about and searching for the true test of true Christianity. Beloved, the true test of true Christianity is simple. Yes, I will spend the next half hour explaining it, but it's simple. And by the end of this service, we will boil it down to one word. The true test of true Christianity can be spoken in one word. And so we come to the Apostle John. At this point in his life, he's truly the last man standing. Most commentators don't think that John even began to write any of the 5 books of the Bible that he wrote until Jerusalem was destroyed and all the other disciples had been martyred. At this point in his life, John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There he wrote a book. What did he write? Revelation, exactly. And he gets released from the Isle of Patmos, and he comes back now to a town that we've studied much about. He finds himself where else but in the city of Ephesus. You know, we studied 1 Timothy, and we're studying 2 Timothy now. And it would be Ephesus, wouldn't it? Here's this poor city, just so confused. And so here's the Apostle John. Now he's in Ephesus and he's writing. And truly, John gets the call to close out the canon of Scripture. He will be writing the last books of the Bible. B.H. Carroll wrote, "It is John's office to supplement all of the inspired writings and to close up forever the Bible canon. For more than 15 centuries, from Moses to John, men have been moved by the Holy Spirit to speak and write for God." And so now John comes to write. Who is the author? He's the Apostle John. He's the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how he's described in the book of John. He's the disciple that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. He's the disciple that stood at the foot of the cross and Jesus said to him, "Behold your mother." Jesus turned the care of his own mother over to John. It's a pretty wise choice, I would say, since John's going to live longer than all the other disciples. And who would know that but Jesus? I guess Jesus could have mentioned that, but probably felt it was not appropriate to. And he says to Mary, "Behold your son." So think about that. What a job. You think I asked some of you to do some crazy things around here? How's that for an assignment? Take care of the mother of the Lord. Wow. This is John. And when we read about his antics in the Gospels, he's a much younger man. This is the John that raised Peter to the empty tomb. This is that John. And so now, he's an old man. Probably wrote this book about 90 AD. And so John is definitely an old man. He's at the end of his life now. And he writes this declaration, this epistle, this letter. It's different from other epistles in that it's not signed and it's not assigned. He doesn't say to a particular church. Wise old man that he was, he knew we'd all be reading it. So why did he write this letter? He wrote to warn us against spiritual elitism. He wrote because in the first church, as today, he knew that people would come and want to change who Jesus is. And beloved, do you know that that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it will always be? In the Garden of Eden, the serpent came to Adam and Eve, and what did he say? "Hath God said?" Is that what God said? So right in the garden, there's the devil questioning God's word, questioning who Jesus was. And in John's day, as today, people were there questioning. And so John writes this letter. He'll go on and tell us 5 more reasons why he penned this epistle. chapter 1, verse 3, he says that I've written to bring fellowship. In verse 4, he says, I've written to complete your joy. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, I've written that you might grow in holiness, that you might not sin. Chapter 2, verse 12, he writes to give encouragement. In chapter 5, in verse 13, he says that he's written for blessed assurance. When you think of 1 John, if you're like me, the verse that really jumps out is 1 John 4, 7, and 8. And we sing, our kids sing that song in Sunday school. Beloved, beloved, let us love one another. That's all I'll torture you with my singing. Although I have to tell you that I'm one of my biggest fans when it comes to my own singing. I can just imagine the fan club not forming, but that's what jumps out in me. You know, I was taught that as a child, about 125 years ago. And we still sing that song. Let us love one another. And so, let's come to the apostle. Let's come to the first verse. He writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. I imagine that when Jesus was still lying in a manger, Satan started finding people to come and change who he really was. It's always been that way. And there were people in Jesus' day who tried to convince the masses that he wasn't God. And for their trouble, they earned eternal damnation. You know what? The price hasn't changed any. False teachers who would come and teach that Jesus is not who the Bible says Jesus is will earn their just degree. He says, that which was from the beginning. What beginning? From the very beginning of what? Obviously, if Jesus is God, he's eternal. So, if this stage is a timeline, as far as you can go into the past, Jesus is there. As far as you can go into the future, Jesus is there. So what? From what beginning? It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's turn there. Genesis 1:1. Now this is easy to find. If you're having trouble with Genesis, I don't know. Turn to the front of your Bible, you know, you see the contributors page, how to use this Bible, the I Love Me page, the encyclopedia, just keep going. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God there is the word Elohim. If David Evans was in here, he could say it properly. You get the Irish version. Elohim. It's the plural version of God. It means more than one God in one. Beloved, in Genesis 1:1, Jesus was there. How could he be there if he was only a wonderful teacher? How could he be there if he was just a man? He's there because he's God. That's why he's there. So that which we have seen, that which was from the beginning. John's further evidence involves his own senses. He says, which we have heard. John's telling you, I heard him. With my ears I heard him. Which we have seen with our eyes, and John testifies, I was an eyewitness. He was no ghost. He was no phantom. He was no concept. He was real. I was there. John is an old man here, and he's saying, these eyes saw him. These ears heard him. These hands touched him. He goes on, what we have looked upon, what we beheld. Think of it. Think of the things that the Apostle John saw. For 3 years, he walked with the Lord. Think of the things he saw. The Apostle John saw young people in the funeral line, in the literal funeral procession. And John was there when Jesus raised them from the dead. John saw it. John probably helped them out of the coffin. John saw people sick with issues of blood for a dozen years, instantly healed. John saw it. He walked with the Lord. He heard every conversation. He heard every counseling session. John was there, staring in awe as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And he instantly knew her history. And John wanted the Lord to ridicule her and to judge her. Did he? No. He says, "Thou hast well said, you're not married." Jesus knew her whole history. And then he led her to the water of life. And John saw it. He heard it. He handled the Lord. John watched as the Lord hung naked on a brutal cross and died. And John beheld him after he rose from the dead. He handled him after he rose from the dead. John laid his head on the bosom of Christ. And he goes on to say, concerning the word of life, literally the logos of life, creation of life is in his very words. Jesus spoke this world into existence. The logos of life. Let there be light. And there was no more darkness. That's the Jesus that John's writing of. And now the way to eternal life is in his written word. You know, the false teachers were saying that Jesus wasn't real. And you know what, church? They still try that line. I want to tell you, they tried it in Ephesus, and they're trying it in Simi Valley. Right now, there's a group here in town, and they want you to think that Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God, that God created him, but that he's not deity. And that's wrong. Jesus is God. How could he be in Genesis 1:1 and not be God? They're still trying it. And I just want to say, if John is trying to pull the wool over our eyes here, if John is lying, if this old man, at the end of his life, left alone, broken and crippled by persecution, not a penny to his name, what on earth would be his motive for this lie? What does he have to gain? A dollar? A shekel? No. Power? I don't think so. Fame? No. He has no motive. You know, in law enforcement, in an investigation, the first thing a detective asks is, who has the motive to lie here? The guy lying there with a hole in him, or the guy standing here with the smoking gun? Who has the motive to lie? John had no motive to lie. None. Zero. John wrote what he wrote because it was the truth. Verse number 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So now, as he will do over and over, John begins this circular style of teaching. John loves to repeat himself. And so we'll see through all 4 chapters, he'll go round and round. Some commentators have literally refused to write on 1 John because it's so frustrating. I mean, beloved, we're just going to look at 7 verses today. And over, John will come back and come back and come back. He does that for 2 reasons. One is, whenever anything is repeated in Greek, it's repeated for emphasis. So John is saying, you got it? You got it? He'll repeat it as if to say, now did you get it? And we'll become frustrated. We'll be saying to John, we got it! We got it! Move on! And he will. The second reason is, he'll do it to build on. So he will repeat himself, and then he will build on that. And so here he goes. And he says that this life was rendered visible to us, literally. In other words, he came to men so we could see him, so that we could hear him, so that we could touch him, so that we could know him. You know, beloved, God could have dropped a mile-high totem pole out of the sky. Right on the Mount of Olives. Mile-high totem pole. That would have been so cool. And then, you know, they would sell bus tickets and they would take people out and say, here's the mile-high totem pole. It's amazing. Look at this thing. God is real. Look at the size of this totem pole. That just would have been so cool. And then instead of a dove up here, what would we have? A totem pole. That would have been amazing. Or God could have, He could have created this huge, ever-flaming pillar of fire in the sky, right over Jerusalem. How awesome would that have been? And the Jewish guides would be saying, it's never gone out. It burns today. Look at it. And then instead of a dove, that would be kind of dangerous, but God didn't do that. He sent a little baby. A little baby. And not to a king's house. Not to a palace like the ones that we've been seeing on the news. Do you know that one of Saddam's palaces on the Euphrates River was a mile long? It's not a mile long anymore. Probably see pieces of it at the Reagan Library here pretty shortly. I'll go look at it. No, He didn't do that, beloved. He came in the flesh as a baby, as a poor little baby. Not even a room at the inn. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. And you know why He did that? He came so that we could see Him. So that we could hear Him. We could handle Him. No totem pole for us. A man named Jesus. And He was real and He was God. And John says, I bear witness of it. He says, I declare to you that eternal life from the Father through the Son, who has been given or manifested to us. If this was false, it's a cruel joke that John would pull at the end of his life. But he has no motive for that. Verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here he goes again in verse 3, repeating himself, that we have seen and we have heard. And he's asking you, you get it? And our response is, we get it. But we've heard, we've seen. And I declare this to you. Why? So that you will become partners with us. The words may have fellowship literally means that you may be in partnership with us. And this partnership is not silent, it's participatory. John wants us to participate, to join in so that our countenance will be like the countenance of Jesus. So that our words might be like His words. So that our touch might be like His touch. So that when people know you, they know the Lord. Yesterday, we buried my friend Dan Snow. And it was amazing. One after another, people whose wife didn't even know got up and said, Dan led me to Christ 10 years ago. I was strung out on drugs. I had nothing. He took me in, led me to Christ, put me on my feet, and sent me on my way. The touch of Christ. The words, not of judgment, but of Christ. Ears to listen to people. Not to turn away. As my daughter says, talk to the hand, Dad. That wasn't Christ. That wasn't my friend Dan Snow. Because our partnership is with the Father and with the Son, we can be like Him. He goes on in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Two interesting things about this verse. First of all, the word full. It's not like this. See, is this glass full? Let me just take a drink and then it won't be full. That's not what it's talking about. So you could fill this glass up to the point that it was almost spilling. Is that full?
Sort of.
That's not what this word means. This word means crammed full. Just crammed in to where you can't get any more in. And then maybe you use your elbow. And then you cram some more in. Crammed full of joy. What does that sound like? How you doing? Okay. I'm okay. Really? You don't look okay. I'm okay. How was your week? I was just okay. Is that crammed full of joy? Heaven help us if that's crammed full of joy. Crammed full of joy is, how you doing? I'm good. It's a tough week. God brought me through it. I'm glad to be here. Praise the Lord. How was your week? It was hard. It was a tough week, but you know what? God's on the throne, and I'm all right. That is crammed full of joy. Crammed full of joy was at the funeral yesterday watching Dan's widow raise her hands to worship God. 168 hours after hearing that her husband was dead. Beloved, that's crammed full of joy. Was she happy to be there? I think not. Was she crammed full of joy? Absolutely. Crammed full of joy. John may have been remembering a time when in John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So John had heard this himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. "That your joy may be full." Verse number 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." John takes a serious tone here. He's saying, listen, I'm carrying an important message for you. It's not from my head, not from my brain, not really even from my heart. It's from God. I have a message from God, and it is this: that God is light. And John's telling us, if you could get this, if you could get this, it may very possibly save you from hell. That God is light. It describes the very nature of God. He is light itself. He does not tolerate darkness. None at all. In fact, he cannot tolerate darkness. None at all. None. God cannot tolerate darkness. Why? Because darkness flees light. Try mixing the two sometime. Bring me the smartest scientist you have. And I'll say, "All right, Mr. Smarty Pants Scientist, show me how you can mix light and darkness. Put them together in the same room." It's impossible. Beloved, light and darkness cannot coexist. In God is light and no darkness at all. Those words "at all" means not even a little bit. There is no darkness in God. None. It was amazing yesterday. Lynette and I got to the funeral early because we wanted to sit close to our son, Ben. Ben was sitting with the family because that's what he was to Dan. And it was brutal to watch our son just agonize to say goodbye to the best friend he had ever had. My son was the right hand in this church plant that Dan was working on. And Dan loved gospel music, as do I. Dan had a favorite gospel music group that would come down from Los Angeles and sing at his events. And so they were there, and they were singing, and they were shucking and jiving, and they were singing rhythms that we just can't sing in Simi Valley. I wish that we could. And they started singing, "I Have a Maker." Church, I've never heard it sung like that. "I have a Maker. He knows my name," and I lost it. I'd been dry-eyed up to that point, and I just couldn't hold back. I cried. I embarrassed myself. I just cried like a baby. Lynette hands me a big wad of tissues. It was amazing. And Shauna worshipped. My son had finally at that point worshipped. And when I could see again, I looked in the rows that contained the families. There would be one or two people just worshiping God. And then one or two sitting arms crossed, looking bored, wondering what these crazy people were doing. And a couple of more worshiping the Lord. And a couple of more looking at their watch and wondering why this is taking so long. And I thought, light, 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 darkness, darkness, light, light, darkness. And I couldn't help but think of the Keith Green song, "How Can They Live Without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How could you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and be crammed full of joy without God? And why would you want to? How could you know Dan Snow and not know the Lord? Why would you want to? In Him is no darkness at all, not one bit." Verse number 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You know, many people claim to be Christians. Some people think that religion makes them a Christian. Some people think that living an honest, moral, family life makes them a Christian. It doesn't. The true test of true Christianity is not that we act like, look like, talk like, smell like Christians. That is not what makes us a Christian. And you know what, beloved? In Matthew 7:23, when Jesus says in the judgment, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That should get our attention. Because there will be people who thought they were Christians who get to the judgment and will hear those horrible words. What could be worse? To hear that the Lord looks at you and says, "I never knew you. I never knew you. But Lord, I did all this. I was a regular attender. I was a giver. I did all these wonderful works in your name." And the Lord looks at them and says, I don't know. I don't know you. And He doesn't say, "I once knew you and now I don't know you," does He? He doesn't say, "I almost knew you." He says, "I never knew you." Here you are at the end of your life, at the beginning of eternity, and "I never knew you." Oh, how could that happen? Last night, an American soldier in an American uniform, trained in America, rolled an American grenade into an American tent. 3 of them. 16 injured, and I heard this morning one passed away. How could that have happened? We thought he was on our side. At one point, he thought he was on our side. How could that happen? It happened because he was a fake. He was a phony. Are you? Verse number 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Beloved, walking in the light as He is in the light is living with God. The true test of true Christianity, in one word, is relationship. Relationship. If you die without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've died without Him. If you live without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not living at all. If you could sit through this worship this morning and not be moved by it, seriously, I would ask yourself, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or am I just faking it? Being one of God's kids makes us want a fellowship with others of God's kids. And I always get concerned when I hear somebody say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. I don't need it. Really? I would encourage you to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Do I have that relationship with God? And you know, the best part about today is the last part of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what it means? It means He cleanses us continually, daily. He cleanses us from sin. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't a one-time getting your slate wiped clean and then you live the rest of your life. This is daily. Beloved, He daily cleanses us from sin. Does that just make you happy? Every day, He cleanses us from sin. He changes the way that we act and the way that we react. Relationship with Him and with one another is a true sign of a true Christian. So one more time, like the Apostle John, I'll repeat myself. The true test of true Christianity is relationship. Do you have a relationship with Christ? If not, don't leave here today without coming up and getting one. God is reaching out to you today. Just take His hand. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I have a relationship with the Lord, Tim, but it's not what it should be. It's not what it used to be. He's reaching out. Take care of that today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Oh, Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for being the bridge builder that wants to build a bridge to wherever we are. Lord, thank You so much that we can't out-sin Your grace. Lord, I pray first of all for those who are here this morning and they've never given their life to You. Lord, may this be the day that they have the courage to come up and to talk and to pray with somebody to accept You. And Lord, for those who know You but have wandered away, may this be the day that they come back into close fellowship with You. Give them the courage, Lord Jesus. In Your name we ask. Amen.